So we're in Romans 13. So I'm just going to tell you up front, this text is going to run counter to just about everything in your American soul. It's going to rub you the wrong way somewhere, and that's good. If it doesn't, then you're missing something, all right? Romans 13 is going to address our relationship with civil authorities, okay? It's the everybody from the cop that pulls you over or doesn't pull you over, as the case may be, to the mayor, to the governor, to your representatives, to the president, all and everybody in between. How, what is our relationship supposed to be with those authorities? So the more our governmental authorities stray from preserving justice and promoting what is righteous, the harder it is to know how to act in relationship to that authority. Look, it's easy to submit to authority that's gracious and kind and good and loving and a blessing to you. It becomes complicated when that authority is no longer just, and that is the case in the church in Rome. No one feels represented or protected by our government. Don't raise your hands. I think we all feel that way from the president down. We all see both corruption and incompetence coming together in a terrible combination. And we all see it in various forms, but we do all see it. It's one of the things that's common to all Americans, is we see those incompetence and injustice coming together. But I want to just head off your first excuse at the pass before we even read this, which is this: you will want to say, well, it was different back then. It wasn't this bad back then. Listen, in fact, the inverse is actually true. It was worse then than it is now. Rome did a lot of good in the world, that's true. The infrastructure they built created the roads on which the gospel spread to all the world. If it weren't for Rome and their infrastructure, things would have been slowed down considerably. For a time, they held peace in the known world, which is kind of cool, but it was peace by the sword. It was peace or die. Peace or we will kill you. Sure, I'll take peace, right? I'll submit. That was the Roman way. Peace by conquest. Rome would soon become, just a few years after Paul writes these verses we're about to read, don't forget this, it would soon become the epicenter of the worst persecution against Christians that we have ever seen. We were less than 10 years away from that when Paul writes these words. And things were already ramping up. What we would call social persecution was already happening, where your neighbors have turned against you. And you're finding it difficult to get a job and feed your family and buy things because you're a Christian. So Paul's not speaking ignorantly or naively. You're going to think, when you read this, Paul's being naive. Some of the words he uses are going to bother you and make you want to laugh. But he is not speaking naively. He lives in a dark world. So let's read this together. Let me say this too before we get into that. He's going to mention taxes. Yeah, I know. It sounds exciting. And you might say, well, it was different back then. I'm overtaxed. You have no idea how taxed they were. Imagine the IRS coming to your door with a sword and taking whatever they want. There was talk of an armed revolt at the time, specifically over the issue of taxation. There's growing unrest in Rome, most of which centered on the new Christian community of Greeks, Romans, and Jews. So the parallels to our current situation are obvious. We have a different system of government, and that does affect how we interpret this a little bit. That protects our human rights and at least claims to serve the people we vote our leaders in, but more and more, even that seems like a farce, doesn't it? You feel less and less like you actually have a say. And so we are getting closer and closer, actually, to the context of the scripture we're going to read in Rome. So this is the world in which Paul writes these words. I'm not going to let you wiggle out of them by just saying it was different back then, because it wasn't. All right, Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let's read this together. These are the only visuals you will have. is the scripture on the screen. I did not bring visuals, but that's all right. You can read. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority. Just look at, he says, every person and no authority. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So there's a really clear parallel structure to this scripture. First, you have this command that's actually repeated, but twice, first in verse 1, then second in verse 5, which says, everyone is subject to the government. Be subject or be submitted to the government. And you have two reasons that are also repeated. One is because God ordains that authority. And number two, because government can punish you. So that one's practical. Government can punish you to do what you say. And then he just repeats that. And then he gives one application, which is, therefore, pay your taxes. We're going to do some more application at the end other than just pay your taxes. But that's one application. So the command here is actually very simple, which is submit to all civil authorities. We could close your Bible and go home. The problem is there's a bunch of stuff in your heart going on to that word submit and authority. I like submitting to authority when it's a blessing for me, but when it's not, as in this case, it's very difficult. And how do we do that? There are some obvious examples, by the way, of when Christians did not obey authorities. So how do we handle that? One, a good example is in Acts 5:29, where Peter and John disobey the command from Jewish leaders to stop preaching Jesus. They say, you cannot, look, we killed this Jesus guy, we dealt with that problem, and now you disciples of his are running around still stirring up trouble and preaching about Jesus. So they get them in a room together and say, stop it. Quit causing problems. Peter and John say, quote, we must obey God rather than men. They directly disobeyed that order from an authority. So how do we reconcile that with what Paul says in Romans 13? My concern here at this point is that Bible interpreters historically at this point have basically created a long list of excuses as to why they shouldn't submit to government authorities. Well, because there's this Acts 5:29 thing, we'll just basically delete this from our Bibles. And that is not what we should be doing. We need to be careful here because our natural human inclination is towards rebellion against authority. You need to see that in your heart. If you're a human being, you have a natural inclination towards rebellion against authority. And I would submit to you, without being un-American, that there's an American ideal that we see rebellion against authority as a moral good, as right, as a positive, and being out from under authority as a positive. And the less we are under authority, the more good it is. And that is the opposite of what Paul is promoting here. You feel the tension in your heart? I do. So note Paul's word choice in verses 1 and 5. He uses the word submit. He does not use the word obey. The command here is not to always obey authority. The command is to submit. That's a different thing. Submission is more about an attitude. I'll give you a nice definition. It says, to submit is to recognize one's subordinate place in a hierarchy, to acknowledge as a general rule that certain people or institutions have authority over us. It is this general posture toward government that Paul demands here of Christians. And such a posture will usually demand that we obey what the governing authorities tell us to do. So it's usually you do what you're told. Doesn't mean always. So if an authority tells you to do something that God forbids or commands you not to do something that God commands you to do, then you disobey. As in the case of these apostles who are preaching Jesus, God has told them, take the gospel to all the ends of the earth, to every nation. And an authority tells them, no, stop it, you can't do that. And they say, no, we must. And what's their reason? Not, you can't tell me what to do. The answer, the reason for it is we must obey God rather than men. God is at the top of the hierarchy of authority, and we're going to obey him over all else. That is the distinction. What Paul is after here is that we must recognize and even embrace the fact that we are under authority and voluntarily subject ourselves to it. It is a joy to do so. We don't do this because we agree with that authority or because that authority is Christian. There's no qualifiers. Isn't that frustrating? He says all authority. There is no authority that exists that is not put in place by God. What? I got problems with that, man. I don't like who you put in place, God. It's frustrating. Can't we have a little caveat, an addendum to this command that says, as long as they're Christian, or at least claim to be Christian even, or maybe as long as they just do the right stuff, or just do something? Can't we have some fine print under this command? And there is none. It is all authority is put in place there by God. So agreeing with or liking or even that authority being just or even right are not qualifiers. And the reason for that primarily is that God is at the top of the hierarchy. So you're living in a world where there's layers of authority over you in all sorts of spheres of life, everything from your home to your workplace to driving down the street on the road. There's somebody out there who has the authority to tell you how fast you can drive and in what way you can drive, what side of the road you can drive on, how much things are coming out of the tailpipe of your car. Like all sort, there's authorities out there all over the place, and we live everywhere we go underneath authority. And the thing to remember is at the very tippy top of all of that authority, everywhere in the world and everywhere in your life, sits God on his throne. And he has ordained that all of it be where it is, when it is, and how it is. And that changes our attitude about all of it when we see him sitting at the tippy top. So that's why Peter and John can be right when they disobey an authority because they are obeying a higher authority. So if one of my kids goes to one of their siblings and says, tells them to do something that I told them not to do. Eat this cookie before dinner. Well, what are they supposed to say? Dad told me I can't have a cookie for dinner. I'm going to obey Dad and not you. That's the thing. But that's still an attitude of submission to me, Dad, because they're obeying me. But again, we need to be careful. Hear what your own heart wants in this situation. It wants an escape. It wants an escape out from under the thumb of all authority. It does not like it. It squirms under authority. You can't just disobey a law because you felt led to do it. Officer, I'm on the way to an important meeting. I felt that it was okay. I asked God, and he said it was fine. I could drive 95 miles an hour because it's a really important meeting, and I'm kind of a big deal. I've got a word to give somebody, and I'm late. What is that officer going to say? Sorry, you get a ticket. Give me your license. And he'd be right, because you were driving, you were endangering your life and the lives of others. That's a just law. So you can't just go around, you know, looking, finding these escapes because you personally heard a word from God, I don't have to do this or that. Notice that Paul feels no need to even mention any exception in this letter. I almost didn't give you any. I almost didn't even mention Acts 5:29, because he doesn't. He gives no exceptions, no, like, you know, no addendums, no fine print. Not even righteous indignation is mentioned as a way of avoiding this command. I am offended and rightly offended by the injustice and the wickedness in my government. Therefore, I get to do and say whatever I want to do and say in whatever way I want to say it. I can call the president an idiot and a moron because he's evil and wicked. That is not what this says. Paul says, you must honor the emperor. That's Peter's words. We'll read that at the very end. So how you talk and the what you say is determined not by the quality of the leadership, but it's determined by who sits at the top of the authority chain, which is God himself. What are his reasons? He gives two big reasons. The first we've already talked about. It's just the right thing to do because God sits at the top. All right. The second is that rebellion will bring wrath down from the magistrate. He says, be afraid of the punishment. See, obviously this is a wisdom principle and not an always true rule. This is like reading Proverbs, where it says, you know, train up a child in the way he should go and they will not depart from it. And then you train up a child in the way that you go and some of them depart from it and you go, I was lied to, that scripture's not true. No, it's a principle, it's not a law. It is not always true. Probably all of us have had times where we had unjust authority. We did the right thing. We were respectful to that authority, and they still did the wrong thing towards us. This is not a guarantee that every time you do right, they will do right by you. But as a principle, this is true. So do what your boss says, and he or she will probably leave you alone. And you might even get promoted because most people don't do what their boss says. You know, show up on time, do what they say. It tends to go well for you. But sometimes it doesn't. I had an experience like that. It's terrible. It's the worst, man. To do the right thing day in and day out, be submissive, be respectful, be honoring towards someone who is not earning the honor, and then have them put you out the door. That's a terrible feeling. It feels awful to experience that kind of injustice. But generally in my life, it has been true that when I am acting in that humble way, it goes well for me. Be respectful to the officer. He or she will be respectful to you. It's not always true, but it usually is. Obey your parents, kids. Just do what they say. And that will protect you and God will bless you. But sometimes parents are awful. I mean, I don't know any, but I've heard stories. Sometimes parents are awful. Two of these are not, by the way, are not civil authorities, but I do think their principle remains true. I'm not going to branch out too far into all other authorities, but that would be like four sermons. So this is a secondary reason after because of your conscience or because God is at the top. It's a secondary reason, but it is an important one. And it was in this way that it was very prophetic, because we all know what happened after this in Rome. It did not go well for them. I think these two reasons work together. God's at the top of the hierarchy and be peacemakers. Why? We've seen in Romans so far that we are a set-apart people. Remember back to Romans 1, those of you who have been here through the whole series, where he tells this is what's wrong with the world. But we have forgotten God. We've ceased to worship God. We did not acknowledge him as our creator. And then God released us to our own desires, our own sin, no restraint, and society has broken down. And the story of Romans is the story of the gospel, which is God is putting it all back together again. And he's doing it through Jesus, redeeming us, the unrighteous, making us righteous. He's fixing the world. He's putting the world back together through the church, through you and I. Those of us who are outcast and outside of heaven, unrighteous, lost, and without hope, he gave us a hope in Christ. And our mission is to bring that gospel to the world. That's how, listen, there's no secondary plan. It's crazy to me. We're it. It's the church. We're his only game plan. There's no backup plan. It's not the church plus the Republican Party. It's not the church plus the Democrat Party. It's not the church plus a really just governor who's really going to make room for Christians. It's not the church plus anything. It is the church. That's the hope to put the world back together. Not just America, but the whole world. And that's what God is doing. And so Paul is saying, look, you're the church. You're the mission. You're the rescuer. You're the ambassadors with the gospel going to the world and saying, be redeemed, be reconciled with God. So get your eyes on the mission and off of the emperor. They will do what they're going to do. They're going to be sometimes good and sometimes horrible, maybe most of the time horrible. But they're just going to do what they're going to do, submit to them, and keep your head down because you got a job to do. You have a mission and a kingdom to which you belong. You are not a citizen of Rome first. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven first. And so I see these two reasons coming together in one message, which is what the whole book of Romans has been about. So we're living for something else now. We have higher concerns and the mundane concerns of what the emperor is doing or not doing. So I would say, you know, we have an election coming up, and only one thing is for sure that is going to happen in that election, which is no one's going to be happy about what results from it. There will be no one in this room going, yes, we won. No matter who gets elected, no one's going to be happy. And I think those that get tripped up by elections and other such things are allowing themselves to lose sight of God's supreme authority at the top of the food chain. And they're losing sight of the true mission and your true citizenship, which is you're a citizen of heaven. And things are going to swirl and they're going to change. They're going to be a mess and they will probably get worse. And it's okay because God is sovereign over all of it. He is not, the election doesn't happen outside of his sovereignty. We're just with that, we're in control. And everything else God is in control of. No, everything comes underneath his authority. We're living for another kingdom. So then he applies this. He says, this is verse 7. I'm going to read this again. This from the Net Bible version. It's a little bit clearer. The word due or owed here is not, don't misunderstand what that means. That is not saying because they've earned it. It's saying due because of their position. These things are owed to them not because of their good conduct or doing a good job. It's owed to them because God has put them in place, all right? So it says, pay everyone what is owed. Taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, and honor to whom honor is due. Paul's being very practical here with an application, which was very controversial at the time, just like it is now. So how can we apply the same principles in our current situation? Well, the first is obvious. Pay your taxes. Just do it. It's unfair. You're being taxed too much. That's true. Pay it. Just do it. Make use of legal means of government change, vote, peaceful protest, exercise, free speech, etc. But do so while maintaining an attitude of submission and respect. This is the hard part. Violence, mockery, and rebellion are not Christian, even though they are very much American. It feels right, but it is still wrong. In every context, there's a right way to complain to authority or about authority. Think about how you talk. Think about your tone. Consider how you speak of your elected officials. Does it reflect an awareness that God has put them in place, whether for blessing or for judgment? Righteous indignation does not give you an excuse to call the president a moron. And whether he is a moron or not does not give you an excuse to call him one. I think this also helps us how we think about voting. Vote for leaders that you would want your children to personally be submitted to. If this is if I'm going to have to submit to these people, if I'm going to have to spend the next 4 years guarding how I talk about the president, for example, I'm going to vote for someone that I'll have to guard my tongue less about. And that I would be okay with my children being submitted to personally. Not on some vague way, but personally submitted to. That drives how I think about who I vote for. It's less about policy than it is about who they are. But I also want to let you off the hook a little bit. More and more we're asked to make impossible choices. I felt like that in the last election. It's just an impossible choice. That's why no one's happy. Is we feel like I'm choosing between one bad choice and another bad choice. And I want to tell you, when you're asked to make an impossible choice, it's not a real choice anymore. Just relax. It's okay. It's not the end of the world. God's not going to come to you and be mad at you because you voted for the wrong person. God is not going to be upset or worried or frustrated with you. You are being presented with impossible choices. So make a choice and understand it's an impossible choice. It's not a real choice anymore when it's an impossible one. And don't be angsty. When you go in the voting booth, don't be angsty. Don't be frustrated. Don't be fearful. Don't waste anxious emotions on an impossible choice. Just do it. Just vote with freedom and joy and say, God bless America. I love Jesus. He's in charge. Okay? Put a smile on your face so when you walking into the booth and walking out of the booth, it's ridiculous, the choices I'm making. And it's not on me. It's not on you. It's not on your conscience. Don't let your conscience get messed up over who you vote for, and please, not who your neighbor votes for. Like, we should be looking at each other and laughing. You with me? Not all angsty, we got to vote for the right person. Don't screw up our country. You're messing up the country voting for the wrong person. Like, really? Stop it. Put a smile on your face. Rejoice that God's at the top. He's on the throne. He's at the top. And so I'm just going to guard my tongue. I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to pray. I'm going to bless my governmental authorities. And I'm going to give honor where it's due. Not because of the quality of the leadership, but because God is on the throne. And I'm going to have joy. I'm not going to don't get bent out of shape. That's what happened to us at the last election. It drives me crazy. Just stop it. I want to point out to you also that the martyrs of the early church saw their deaths as opportunities to serve Jesus and the church. When you see the reports, you read the stories about these martyrs and how they died. Some of the reports that they wrote themselves, some were observances of other people who saw them die. What you see over and over and over again is not somebody going to their death crying out in rebellion against Rome, going, "You bunch of jerks, I'm a victim, and I'm mad at you, and that's it, and this should not be happening." What you see instead is a willing volunteerism, saying, "Sure, bind my hands, take me to the pyre, because you're just going to make me closer to Jesus." You see the submission, even in death, to a wicked, evil regime, over and over and over again, rejoicing even sometimes that I get to identify with the suffering of Christ in a way that I never could have if it wasn't for Rome. You see the difference in attitude? It's far more wicked, far more evil, yet the heart of, I know God's at the top of the throne. And so I'm going to spend my last moments rejoicing that this wicked government has brought me closer to Christ. So consider your own attitude towards authority, I think in general, but also specifically. Do you consider authority in general to be a blessing from God? Just be honest with God right now. Do I believe it's a blessing? Just the existence of authority in the world. Am I happy about it or am I not happy about it? Or have you accepted the mentality of the world regarding authority? Do you mostly live your life independently from any oversight at all? In the U.S., we have a lot of means of protest and protections that our Constitution gives us, like the freedom of speech. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But it can make us think that because I'm legally allowed to say and do whatever I want, wherever I want to do it, pretty much, that means rebellion is good. Mockery is good. Speaking my mind all the time is always the right thing. And it's not true. Being independent from authority, by the way, is the definition of fatherlessness. Having no one to guide you or tell you what to do is what people without fathers do. Because fathers tell their children what to do. Fathers are an authority. They should be good, godly authority, reflecting the heart of God, reflecting the heart of Christ, but they are an authority. And the only people who are fully independent of all authority are acting in a fatherless way. I don't think anyone would sign up for fatherlessness and call that a good thing. So, as our government strays farther and farther from God, we must also cry out to God for competent leadership that puts good character back at the top of the list of qualifications. It's what I'm praying for. I just want somebody I can look up to. Until that happens, we must obey the law, honor our leaders, keep our heads down, and guard our hearts against a rebellious and divisive attitude. Peter said it in 1 Peter 2:17. I want to make this a bumper sticker. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. That's the church. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Those are your instructions. I would submit to you to do this, we need the Spirit of Christ to work humility into our hearts, especially in this season we're in our nation that's so divided and angry and angsty, anxious, worried. Who's going to be in charge next? Surely this king will save us. Surely it's the church plus this guy that's going to put the world back together. So I'd like to pray for us. I think the timeliness of this is amazing. That God would put you at peace, that you would be able to do your civic duty with a smile on your face and with no guilt, no angst, and just relax and be full of the Spirit and get and stay on mission. Amen. So why don't we stand up together and I'll pray. Lord, we confess right now that our country really is broken. God, we see that and it's at times frightening. It feels like a train that's gone off the rails. And we're constantly barked at by the world and by people who call themselves experts, telling us who's going to fix it. And at the very least, if the wrong person is in charge, it's all just going to fall apart. And it'll be our fault. So Holy Spirit, I ask you right now to come and bring peace to your church. Would you protect and maintain our joy? That while the world becomes more and more divided over silly categories, political categories, social categories, division upon division upon division, fear upon fear upon fear, Lord, I pray that you would protect us from all of that. God, teach us what it looks like in the day-to-day to be submitted to the authority you've put in our life. Not just when it's easy because that authority is being a great blessing and a protection, but especially when we find ourselves underneath unjust, incompetent authority. God, would you guard our tongues? Would you guide our prayers? Would you give us wisdom? Give us more and more humility in the face of so much brokenness in the world. Lord, we repent of speaking curses over authorities and the government and even our nation at times out of frustration. And sometimes even out of righteous indignation. Lord, would you cancel every curse that we've spoken? God, would you make us people that speak blessing and are peacemakers? Make us people that bring others together and unify around the cross. And so, God, I pray above all that you would focus us, especially in this election season, that you would focus us on the true mission and where our true citizenship is. Help us stay focused on the King on the throne in heaven above it all. And that knowledge, that revelation would guide our thoughts and would guide our prayers and would convict our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.